Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric. I'm the pastor on the podcast, and I'm here with the intern, Will. Will, how are you doing?
I'm doing great, actually.
So what are we talking about?
We're talking about the book of Ephesians today.
Oh, so we're almost done, right?
Sure, yeah.
So we're on chapter 5.
We are.
We did the first five verses, and then we talked about...
Thanksgiving. It's been a while.
Thanksgiving is not that far away.
How was Thanksgiving?
It was fine.
How was your Thanksgiving?
It was fine. We went over to some friend's house.
Okay. Did you bring the cranberry sauce?
I did.
Okay.
It turns out that I'm terrible at cutting cranberry sauce. If there's anybody out there with tips.
How? You literally just slice the...
Have you done
it? Yes.
You've done it.
I have done it.
In your life.
Yes, I have done it.
Do you have proof?
No,
then
course
it didn't
not.
Happen.
Who
so, anyway.
What I have
it's hard to do.
Of.
So, but yeah, so we hung out with our neighbors.
Okay, well, good.
That was fun. Good. And then we just went home, had steaks, like Americans. And it was
like
a great Thanksgiving.
Americans.
Yeah.
I don't know that Americans have steak on Thanksgiving.
Am I an American?
Yes.
Okay.
That's fair. Okay, that's fair.
Okay, so we're talking about Ephesians chapter 5. We've
we
just
are.
Come out of Ephesians chapter 4. I know that shocks everybody, but we just came
what?
Out of the 4th chapter into the 5th chapter. And what's crazy is, I think we talked about it on some previous podcasts, but you know, it's weird how people chose where to put the subscripts in between the paragraphs.
Mm-hmm.
And there's not one between chapter 5 and 4. So it's almost like the people who put them in there left it out on purpose so that you would continually read from it.
Yeah.
Because I think chapter 4, 17 through 31 has a lot to do with what we're talking about in chapter 5, verse 6. So
yeah.
Anyway, I'll go ahead and read it. How much do you want me to read? Got a preference?
Let's do a section.
Okay. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord and live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Nice. So what does when he says empty arguments, what does that mean?
So he talks about, going up. When I read that, I went back up to verse 31 with the all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander be removed from among you along with malice and to be compassionate with one another. I think there's something, there's an anger thing going on because even back in chapter 4, if you're looking at verses 25 and 26, he kind of focuses on anger and things like that. Maybe these arguments that they're having are causing people to have some sort of infighting within their church. But that's all I got.
Yeah, I would agree with you and add on to that, that maybe he means some sort of arguments that mean nothing, that don't consist of anything, some sort of false teaching, something, these empty arguments that don't do anything.
Yeah, it's like arguments that are just meant to be divisive. They're not meant to be educational in any way.
Right.
They're not meant to be fruitful in any way. They're just not good.
Right.
And I'm not going to name any of the things that I think are empty arguments, but there are quite a few.
Oh, well, that was going to be a question. All right. So he and then he talks about God's wrath coming on the disobedient, right?
Yes.
Because of these empty arguments.
Yes.
He tells the people, don't become their partners. Don't deal with that.
Right. We're not of them
right.
anymore. We're a different thing.
Yeah. And he gives us a cool sort of illustration there in verse 8 about us being once darkness, but now light. He does this a lot through this book.
Mm-hmm.
You were one thing, but now you're this, or you went through this, and now you're this.
I think a cool thing to see from that is he doesn't say, for once you practice darkness, or, but now you practice light. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you were this, and now you are this. You know,
right?
Because we like to separate our sin from ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, we did this. It's like, no, that's who you are.
Yeah,
that's why you did that. It's because of who you are. And I think it makes people uncomfortable when you start saying, "Well, you are darkness," you know, or "You are light." You're like, well, what do you mean by that? You mean my sin and my good works aren't separated from me? It's like, no, they're part of you. Like, they are. They're who you are. And I think that's interesting. And I think Paul's theology would fall in line with that type of thinking.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's good. Good, good. So, yeah, so he talks about, you, like you said, being the light.
Mm-hmm.
He talks about what that sort of means, not participating in the... I love how he says the fruitless works of darkness, right? It's the same idea of the empty arguments. These things have no fruit. They mean nothing.
Right.
Nothing good comes out of these things.
And instead, we're supposed to expose them.
Yeah.
So what does that mean?
It means bring them into the light.
Right? So he gets to this argument, you know, because I was reading this whole thing, and I'm like, why? What does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, you know, it's even to mention what's done in secret, you know, in verse 12. And it brings me back to verse 19 of chapter 4, where he says, they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with desire more and more. It's almost like these are the things that need, those are the type of people that need this, you know?
Yeah.
You're not supposed to make it visible to say, oh, hey, look what so-and-so's doing, right?
Right.
They're doing it, so get up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, right?
Well, we shouldn't read this and think that this is, because I think we may read this and think, oh goodness, you know, my sin being exposed is, we have this idea that this is like somebody gets up from the pulpit and says, oh, look at Will, you know, this guy's,
I heard this
look what
Will.
He did.
Is it true?
No. Yeah. I think this is more of, I think it more means like the importance of confessing your sin to like a trusted individual, to God, obviously, but also to maybe a trusted individual. And that in itself is bringing it into light, right?
Right.
Okay, this is a sin that I struggle with. I need to... And I think people are amazed at how much that actually does help. Or
because it's all on you, right?
Yeah.
Like, until you share your sin with someone, it's all on you.
Right.
And it's all on you to fix it.
Mm-hmm.
But if, you know... In the greatest sense possible, it's... Hey, expose people's sin so that they can come into the light, which I think is...
Right. Well, that's the whole point of church discipline.
And
right?
We're like the agents of that, right?
Because
he goes back to how he's saying, you are the light. Like, you shine light on things.
Right.
Not for the purpose of condemning people, right?
Yeah.
But for the purpose of people coming to know Jesus like you do, which
right.
I think is...
Right.
That's pretty awesome.
Yep.
That's pretty fantastic.
I agree.
We ran through that really fast.
We did.
Those 14 verses. That's pretty...
No,
that's
that was like six.
Oh, that's right. 6 through 14. I'm really thrown off that we did the first five.
Yeah.
I'm incredibly thrown off by that. But anyway, so we're on to 15.
15.
Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ.
Okay. I love how he starts off there and says, pay careful attention to how you live. So it's as if he's saying, like, hey, focus on the things you do, your habits, how you're living your life.
This isn't just something to pass you by. Like,
right.
Your life has meaning.
And I wonder if this is something that do we do this often? Like, do we actually think, what are the thoughts that are going through my mind, or what are the things that I'm doing?
I often think of my habits.
Yeah.
Even last night, I was watching Monday Night Football by myself. Because it was like 11 o'clock at night, and I'm looking for that fancy win.
Good game.
I'm sitting there, and it was not a good game. Don't lie to people. And I was watching it, and I thought, what bad habits am I exhibiting? You know, like before anyone was asleep, I'm sitting there watching football with my phone out, watching the dumb fantasy score tick up and down, and going, man, these are bad habits.
Like, are they? Would you call them bad habits?
I think it's a bad habit because I don't want my daughter to see me looking at my phone for hours and hours on two screens are keeping my attention.
Okay, so you're not specifically talking about fantasy or football. You're talking about
No. We can do a podcast about that later.
Yeah. But I get what you're saying. And he compares it to being not unwise people, but as wise.
Making most of the time.
Yeah, interesting. Because the days are evil.
Oh, yeah.
Mm.
Like, the days are evil, and they are coming to an
end.
Yeah,
right.
They are not forever.
Right. So do the best you
can.
It's
like it's like when Jesus says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow worries about itself.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a huge part of it. It's like the days are bad. Like, they're not good. Like,
right.
They are going to end, and they're going to end quickly.
So when you think he says making the most of that of your time, I mean, what does that mean? Does that mean that I need to, like, make sure that there's something going on in every single second
your life.
Of every single day?
I don't think so. I think it's, you know, when you've given the appropriate amount of time to the Lord, and you know when you haven't. You know what I mean?
True.
Like,
yeah.
Like, you know when you've done these things. So, no, I don't think that you need to, like, your 8 to 10 hour day, like, go through and go, okay, from this hour to this hour, I'm going to be doing this. From this hour to this hour. Like, no, like, that's not... That's not what God's looking for. If you want to do that, it's whatever. But right. I don't know that's what God's looking for. I think he's just saying, make the most of it, man.
Yeah.
Like, you only get one of these lives, so you need to make the most of it. You know, and then he goes on to say, you know, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is.
Yeah,
it's like this
it's
pro and
stuff
con,
right there.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, it's like, hey, you are not the darkness, you are the light, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's like, now, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I don't know that that means like, oh, where does God want me to go to college? Like, no, I don't know that that's what that means. Like, mm-hmm. what is the Lord's will in general? Like, that yeah. that is kind of what Paul is looking for. And I think, and this is a whole different subject, but I think that is what Paul is trying to get at in the sense of your life isn't all about what's the next step for me. You know, not that it's not important, but the most important thing is, okay, what's God's will in general? And how do I do my part in furthering that in the world? It's not that you going to your college isn't important or is important, but it's more of, okay, I can go to this place, or this place, but how am I going to do so for the glory of God, to see people saved, to give him honor above it, all other things in my life? You know, things like that.
Right.
And I think that's what yeah. that's kind of what Paul's getting at.
Right. So then he gives us in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit.
That's right.
Okay.
Drinking so that, bad.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, right.
Sure.
Completely total.
Oh, yeah. No, that's
no.
not. That's not what we're saying.
No. I think he's more of meaning, it doesn't have to just do with wine. I think that's just an example he uses. But don't let anything completely control you in any way.
Right. Right. And he's just come
filled.
Out of a time where he says, now, don't be unwise.
Yeah.
And
right.
don't waste your time. So not only is drinking excessively unwise, but it is a literal waste of time.
Mm.
Like, you're spending an hour or two consistently drinking a liquid that's going to make you lose control of your body, and then the hours that you lose in there, probably the next six,
mm-hmm.
are going to be wasted.
Right.
You know, and that's kind of like a pun. Like, wasted, get it?
Yeah, I get
but,
it.
But it's, like,
it.
But it's like you've wasted all that time
right.
doing something that's totally useless. Like, it has nothing to do. And I'm not calling people who get drunk useless, but the act of getting drunk is useless in and of itself. Like, what is the purpose? The purpose is to be reckless, to let go of all the things that are going on in your life. And that is literally the opposite of what Paul has just told us to do.
Right. Well, and does he give us sort of a, not a contrast here, but it's as if instead of doing that, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs.
Yeah, so he's like, instead of being filled with a liquid, be filled by the Holy Spirit.
That makes you
speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs.
So what does that mean, do you think, though? Like, am I supposed to greet you every morning with how great thou art? Or it as well?
Then sings.
Yeah.
No, I think, you know, I think the church is so, how do I say this?
Oh, go ahead. Go ahead. What are you about to say?
And be nice. It's so rigid.
Okay.
Like, we do things a certain way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if we do something out of that norm, like, people start, like, freaking out or leaving or losing their minds or, you know, conspiring against one another. Like, we don't do well with spontaneity.
Okay,
okay?
There you go.
Spontaneous. We're not good at that. And I think there's this level of love that we extend to one another sometimes through music,
okay,
that we can't do in other ways, you know, like, you can't, I, like, there's a difference between me walking up to you and go, you know, Will, it is well with my soul, you know, like, there's a difference between that and then people almost singing that together. It's like,
okay,
it's like music to me, and this is just Eric, music to me brings people together more than it divides people. Especially when it comes to, you know, because when, like, if you think about, and I don't know why I'm thinking of the scene of in Beauty and the Beast with Gaston,
mm-hmm,
and they're
mm-hmm.
all in that pub,
good
I guess,
example.
Is what
good
it
illustration.
Is.
Yeah.
And they're all, like, singing
yeah,
and,
right.
and going on,
right.
you know. And I don't know if they're drinking alcohol in that scene. I have no idea what they're doing. But that's what it makes me think of, is the opposite of what Paul's trying to tell you. He's like, that's a waste of time to do that type of thing. So instead of, like, greeting each other with, like, these uncontrolled feelings and emotions through alcoholism, why don't you do it through the Holy Spirit with each other? Does that make sense?
Because
we think that our worship and our singing to one another is singular, like it just goes up to God, but it's also going out from you with everyone else in the room.
Yeah.
And I think we miss that a lot of times. So, you know, and he also says in making music with your heart to the Lord. Like that's, the Bible makes God out to be a God that wants to be in a personal love relationship with you. And I think that this is just a continuing of that type of thing. God isn't calloused in a way. He's near and, you know, and I've been doing a lot of reading about the incarnation lately, so.
Have you?
I've been thinking
gonna,
a lot
you're
about
You're going to get us with that, huh?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay, so giving thanks always for everything to God. We see a cool, almost Trinitarian aspect there.
Yeah.
We get two of the three, right?
Right. Well, he mentions thanks. The Spirit in 19.
He does. Okay, so we have a lot of Trinitarian ideas here, Trinity. So he says, give thanks always. So we're always giving thanks for everything, right? Even the good and the bad.
Anything, so you give thanks to God through the name of Jesus
Christ. In the
Christ,
name.
Right.
Yeah. Is that why we end our prayers with in Jesus' name?
I think that's why.
Is that why? Is it from this verse?
I don't know that it's from this verse specifically, but I think it would help. Jesus is a pretty big deal.
He is
the mediator. I mean,
he is. That's true.
So
yeah,
he's a pretty big deal.
And then we submit to one another in the fear of Christ. What an interesting statement that is.
That is interesting. What do you think that means?
So I bow down to you, and then other church members bow down to me.
Okay.
And then, that's not what it means
at all.
So
we're worshiping Will.
No,
that's
what we're not.
Oh, okay.
Actually, we started with you, so we worship
you.
Oh,
me? Okay, yeah.
No. So first, I think we have to take it backwards, okay? So what is this in the fear of Christ? So does that mean that we're scared of Christ? No,
okay.
Right? I don't think we should see fear as like we're absolutely terrified. And
okay, yes, I'm with you on that.
I think it's more of like a respectful, like, hey, this guy is big and powerful, and I'm not. This guy's done a lot,
right?
And I didn't.
Right.
You're looking at me like I'm wrong. So
no, you're not wrong. You're not wrong.
Go ahead.
I think you're right, and you have the people in general that have the thought of this. Like, that is literally what it means. But whenever I see fear of Christ, you know, I'm a little. I always back up from the respect part because, like. I know my dad doesn't listen to this podcast, so here we go. I'm not afraid of my dad. Like, let me just be clear. But I respect that guy.
Mm.
Like, that guy's awesome. Love my dad. But I'm not afraid of him. I've been afraid of him in moments, but I'm not afraid of my dad. I am in fear of my mother, okay? Like, and I respect her, too. And I think that is more of how I view Scripture when it says fear. Because, yes, Jesus is stronger than me, greater than me, awesome.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He is the mouthpiece of all creation. You know, he's the guy. He's the man. He's the God man, right? Like, he's awesome, and he deserves my respect.
Right.
But also, if he chose, he could just crush me in my iniquity, right? Like, he could just end it all. Like, if Jesus was like, you know what? It's over. He just end it all. Jesus could destroy everything that I hold dear in my life.
Yeah.
He could do that. And I think to me, especially when I read Revelation and John is helplessly describing what Jesus looks like, and he doesn't really even have the words to describe that, that doesn't inspire me in the oh man, that guy's, like, let's respect that guy. Like, no, it's like, oh no, that guy's coming, and it's something worthy to be afraid of. Now, I like what you said earlier. You said it's not a paralyzing fear.
Yeah, well, and that's what I was going to say.
Right? Like, he doesn't show up, and we're, like, afraid to do anything.
Well, I think I don't disagree with your idea. I think that's fine. I think we just have to be careful and realize that we don't serve him out of...
Right, we don't serve him out of fear.
It's as if somebody has kidnapped me, and I'm terrified of this guy, so I'm going to do what he tells me to do. It's not that kind of fear.
Like,
you don't do things for your mom because you're scared she's going to end everything in your life.
Right.
But you do it because you know she could.
Yeah,
but
she could.
Chooses
My mother
not
could
to.
End me.
Right.
But think about God's relationship with Israel.
Yeah, yeah,
how
yeah.
many times does he kill a lot of them?
Right.
And they're like, yeah, we shouldn't mess with that guy. And they end up forgetting. And it happens again, but, you know.
About a book, they're back at it.
Okay,
I think that's fair.
Now we're going to get into
But what about the submitting to one another? So what does that have to do with the so we're... or in a respectful fear of Christ, and then we sure. submit to one another. So does that mean that I do absolutely, well, that's going to be a terrible example,
yep,
because yes, it is.
It but is. You do everything I tell you to do.
Does that mean that some other church member just like gets on his knees and like, how do we?
Okay, so this idea of submission. So I love that he ends verse 21 with submission, because he's about to get into husband and wives.
He's about to jump right back into it.
So he's kind of like giving you a little hint as to what's coming next. But we get this idea that submission is this negative thing.
Right.
Like, I think it's very American of us to fight against any sort of what we view as oppression. Like, literally go back to our beginning. Like, we didn't like the people across the pond, and we were like, no more. No,
yeah,
we're done.
Right.
Okay. Those taxes you're imposing, maybe they're fair, maybe they're not. That's up for debate. But we don't want anything to do with that. We're America. And ever since then, we're like, hey, we're America and you're not. Like, that's just who we are as Americans, right?
Right.
Like, we don't want to be, we don't want the yoke of anything resting on our shoulders. We want to do things ourselves. And it's bled over into how we view each other. Like, you're not over me, right? Like, I'm not trying to be over you, so you don't try to be over me. You know, we get this idea that submission is in the negative. It's almost like the word judge. You know, people, when you start hearing the word judge, you're like, whoa there. Like, that's a bad word.
Right.
It's like, actually, it's not. It's a very good word. And without Jesus judging you, you wouldn't be saved, but whatever. So I think we have this idea of submission to one another, and it's more like I'm going to do whatever I can for you. Does that mean I'm going to do everything for you? No, but anything that you, because that's how Jesus lived on the planet. Like, he never lived as if he sat on a throne and put his feet up and was like, I need wine and grapes fed to me. Like, no, that's not how he lived. He actually got on his knees and washed people's feet, you know. And so this guy, Jesus, served people, you know. He was the least of these. And I think that is kind of the idea that Paul is trying to give you, is that, hey, this is how Jesus is. This is what you should do. You should be in submission to one another. Because, again, spoiler alert, we're getting to wives and husbands, and wives submitting to their husbands, you know, that's not a acknowledgement that your husband is better than you, because he's not, because I'm a husband and I'm not better than my wife.
True.
Like, let's just be honest.
Yeah.
That's not what's happening. What's happening is an acknowledgement of, I'm not in the position of someone else, therefore I'm going to submit to you, right? It's a know your place type thing.
Yeah.
We all, as the church, are in submission to Jesus. We know our place.
Right. So when we're thinking about actual, well, hold on. You know what? Let's read the next section, and
okay,
then I'll come back to that question.
Okay. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to Did I skip a section here?
No, you're right. Verse 27.
He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband.
Okay, interesting. So we talked about what it means to submit, right?
Yes.
Talk about that. So say somebody, I'm in submission to somebody else, or some wife is submission to their husband.
Yeah.
How far does that go? I mean, like, if you're supposed to follow your husband,
yeah,
like, what if he's doing something that's against scripture?
Okay.
Or what?
So, I mean,
am I sinning then if I don't do what he tells me to do in that situation?
Okay. So if anyone, I don't care if it's your husband or anybody, asks you to do something and it is against it's hard to describe the moral and ethical being of who God is in his core. They're asking you to hurt somebody. They're asking you to steal something. They're asking you to do anything that hurts somebody, to compromise any sort of thing like that. You are not to do it out of submission to your husband.
Yeah.
This isn't a slaves to masters conversation.
Right, right, right.
Yeah. And I feel like that is where, and I feel like I'm hard on the church, but I feel like that's where we failed, is we've made it more like slaves to masters mm-hmm. than we have wives to husbands.
Yeah, so it's like wives and husbands, you're the same. It's not that women in general or wives have some sort of less dignity or they're less of a person because this verse says submit, right?
I
mean, they're the same. They're all equal.
Yeah, we are right? equal people.
It's just sort of the way God has instituted things. And you answered it well. That was the point I was trying to make, is that it doesn't matter. I know that this verse says submit to your husband, but it also says, submit to your husband as to the Lord. And it gives this character, this idea that your husband is a believer and your husband's leading you in the right way, leading you closer to God.
Yeah.
And so if your husband's not doing that, then it's not saying that, hey, I need to submit to this guy who's asking me to do things that I shouldn't do, right?
Right, because in 24 he says, now the church submits to Christ.
Right.
Right?
He gives you that example. Yeah.
Everybody, men and women.
Right. Now, another thing before we move on from this verse, does that mean that all women everywhere submit to all men?
No, heavens no.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's the whole idea that men are quote-unquote special.
Right.
Okay, and that's just not true. It's just... not. So I'm going to use the example of men pastors.
Okay.
Okay. And
do
I
it.
Know people disagree
do
with
it.
This, but it's in the Bible, so it's whatever.
Ooh.
So men are called to the pastorate, right? Mm-hmm. But not all men are.
Right.
So therefore, when you say men lead the church, only called men lead the church, mm-hmm. not all men.
Right.
So not anybody who just stands up there. Do you go, no. You know, like, you are not the pastor of this church. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And it's like that with husbands and men in general. So my wife submits to me, but she doesn't submit to you.
Right.
She doesn't submit to any other guy. She submits to me.
Right.
Right? It's not, and it has nothing to do with someone's value or worth, you know, which is not a very popular thought process in 2019 going into 2020.
Right, but it's in the context of marriage. It's not in the context
of
everyone,
not in the context
everywhere.
Of everything.
Right.
Because he would have said it. He would have said it in between 23 and 24 and 25, right? He would have said, and just so you know, men better. Like, no, that's not what he says.
No.
That's not what he says.
Right.
So, anyway.
But and he gives us a good example. He gives that example of Christ to the church, and I think it shows you two things. First, it shows you the importance of marriage.
Right.
Right? It's a cool picture of seeing how the wives and the husbands, that's a cool picture of Christ in the church. And so I said two things and that
and
may
you
be
forgot
the
second
one.
Thing
I did forget the second thing.
Okay.
That's how this works around here. But yeah, so I do think that's a cool picture. And everything, husbands, they love your wives, just Christ loved the church and gave himself for her.
I think I preached on this passage. I can't remember if I did, which is horrible. But Paul's preaching on wives and husbands is pretty similar.
Yeah.
But I love how wives get like two verses or three, and then husbands get the rest.
Yeah, they get.
You know?
There's a lot of stuff in there.
Yeah.
And it's almost every verse that I'm reading, I mean, 26, 25, 26, 27, even 28, it's as if he's saying, hey, okay, wives are supposed to submit to you, but that doesn't mean that you get to just do whatever you want to do.
Yes.
Right? He gives them all of
this. This is the reason why they're submitting.
And he gives,
to
like,
you.
All of these qualifications that, hey, you need to be doing this, and sure, you're leading the family, but her input is valuable. I mean, there's all of these things in here. And I feel like when, because like you mentioned earlier, that's not like the cultural, like the popular cultural thing right now. And I feel like people miss the rest of these verses, that they just read that beginning part.
And they're like, I don't like that.
Yeah, that's terrible. But instead, they should read the rest of it and see that Paul's saying that, but he's also saying, hey, husbands, there's a big responsibility here, right?
Well, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's a continual dying for someone. It's like, you know what? I died to myself, and now it's about you now.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like,
right.
I died for you. It's an act for them, right? Like, he's not saying be a tyrant, do whatever you want to do, you know, go bro out whenever you want to. That's not what he's saying.
Right.
He's saying, listen, I know I'm asking you to submit to this man, which probably isn't the greatest idea, but know that God did it that way so that he could die for you. Right? Because in the very end, he says, this is a mystery, right?
Yeah.
Because I'm talking about Christ and the church, not marriage. Right?
Right.
Which
right.
is almost like, he's like, yeah, I'm talking about marriage, but I'm not.
Right.
Right? I'm actually talking about the church, but I'm using marriage as the example. It says, gave me so for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. So it's almost as if you saturate your wife with the word of God.
Yeah.
And the only way you can do that is by knowing it yourself.
Right.
And it's an act. Like, doesn't it seem like that? Like, this is something you do.
Yeah.
It's all about, this is what you do. Husbands, this is what you do. Do you have anything before we go?
No. On? Well, and I just like what you said at the bottom there. That he says this mystery is profound. And again, I think it just shows you the importance of marriage. It shows you the importance of this idea of submitting in Christ to the church. For even Paul to be like, this thing's a big deal, and it's profound, and it's big. And
even though he's never married anybody, which is interesting.
That is interesting. I love what he does in verse 3:3, and he's like, to sum up, you know, don't you wish like almost all sermons had like this? Like,
every single time you end the scripture, to sum up what I've said?
Yeah, to sum up everything, here's all the points again. Paul just sums up there his last little sentence.
Well, because he keeps saying, you are to cleanse her with the word, you know, and Jesus did this to present the church as blameless, right? In the same way husbands love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. So if you don't love your wife, you don't love yourself.
Right.
Right? Like, if you're incapable of loving yourself, you can't love someone else. Right? And that's some great marriage advice. Right? So if you're listening, that was great.
We appreciate that. All the single people out here, we appreciate that marriage advice. Next week, we're going to be talking about Ephesians 6. We're excited about that. We went through a lot of stuff today. On Ephesians 5. But we will be talking about Ephesians 6 next week. We are for the word, for the truth, and for the church. Thanks again for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast.